Jesus Christ. He is holy, 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 and worthy of worship. Today, on Well-Placed Faith, we will be talking about Jesus Christ and his worthiness to be praised. We will be talking about worship as not a mere topic, but as a manner of life. We're going to try, if we can, to give some intelligent explanations of what worship is, how worship works, who is deserving of worship, and why worshiping other than the one true living God can be of extraordinary detriment to you. This is Matt Burton, your host of Well-Placed Faith, and again, this is an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. With me today is a friend, Dustin Serber, and we are going to take on this topic of worship. Stay with us as we go into it in depth from a decidedly Christian vantage point. We come at this from the Orthodox, historically Orthodox, Christian point of view, and we make no apologies for that. We attend to reality as it actually is with one true living God who has demonstrated himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Having said that, we put our faith in him, and now we are here to discuss this well-placed faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. Welcome to Well-Placed Faith. This hour, we are going to be talking about worship. But we don't want to just simply turn worship into a topic. Hopefully, this is going to be of some benefit. For those of you who are Christian believers, I want this to be a time of sharpening. I want you to be able to think through worship, yes, as a topic, but also as a manner of life. For those of you who are not Christians, I want for you to be able to hear about this one true living God who is worthy of worship and hear from a Christian exposition why it is that we worship this God. For those of you who are perhaps mistaken or are maybe not as well informed as you ought to be, or for those of you who perhaps are supposing that you are doing the right thing and worshiping, we want also to issue something of a perhaps an invitation to come in deeper, more deeply, or a warning against being unaware and perhaps even a little bit deceived. But all of this we want to culminate in the glad worship of the one true worthy Lord. Now with me today, as I said earlier, is Dustin Serber. He is a friend of mine, and he has several accolades, and I'm only going to just, I don't know, touch on a few minor things, but the chief among these accolades are going to be A, you're Jack's dad. I find that to be just a wonderful, wonderful thing. There's something that being a dad, that I really think that is an accolade, so well done, thou good and faithful Dustin. You are Nicole's husband, okay? These things are great. You love your family, so I know that you're eating this up. Chief of all of these things, however, is going to be that you are a follower of the one true Lord. You are Holy Spirit filled, and you are a Christian. Now, as I understand it, and I've known you for a little while, but you have some study under your belt, specifically in terms of study of the Bible and in terms of, make sure I say that, it not psychiatry, but psychology. Is that right? So you are a counselor of sorts, specifically in terms of family counseling, marriage counseling. These are your fortes. If there are children who are distressed and not being guided properly, that you can come in and do, we'll call it again, family counseling. I would not only recommend him to you, my listeners, but I would commend him to you, my listeners. So we have a website. We also, how about this? If you would like to perhaps have something of Dustin's family counseling, or if you have a sex porn addiction and need counseling, or your children need counseling, or something along these lines, I would, again, commend him to you. Write to us at wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com and put in something of a request. Is Dustin available to help my family in these terms or something along those lines? I will gladly pass that on to him. Again, having some study in that area, the area of counseling and, again, psychology. But your faith is placed rightly and well in the person of Jesus Christ for salvation, and you have received of the Holy Spirit, and you are in covenant and communion with the one true God. That is going to be the Excelsior accolade, and that is actually why I have you on the show today, is because you're a Holy Spirit-filled worshiper, and you actually lead worship at a semi-local church in the inner city. So you are not only a worshiper of Jesus Christ, but someone who has come out of having not been. You at one time were lost, and now you are found. You are at one time in your sin, and now have been freed from your sin. Tell us a little bit of how you came to know the Savior.
Absolutely. First, I'd like to say a commendation from Matt Burton is not something that I take lightly, and much appreciated. You are definitely right. My passion is my family, my wife and my son, and my soon-to-be coming to this earth, my other son.
Congratulations.
Is coming. Yes. So we are very excited about that.
I haven't met him yet. I'm looking forward to it.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Family is my passion. The Lord has given me a heart for family. Longest I can remember, I've wanted to have a big family. Not just to say, oh, I've got a big family, but to have a quiver of arrows, so to speak, to contribute to the church, not just from the arena of discipleship, but actually physically making disciples, one that I can raise up from the
That's crowd. Lifestyle evangelism right there.
That's right. That's right. So anyways, yes, I in fact was saved, was brought out of darkness at an early age. My grandparents, I was blessed to have Christian grandparents, and who brought us to church just about every Sunday. And it was there that I heard the gospel many, many times, and my grandparents were always faithful to share with me what the truth was and what it means to be a Christian and who Jesus is. And such a blessing to have that. A lot of people do not growing up. So at an early age, like I said, I was exposed to the gospel and the truth about Jesus. And I never had to be convinced that God exists. I think people get caught up on that. They need to be convinced. They need proof that God is real. But I don't think I ever had to be convinced of that because of my exposure. And just I don't know, it was almost like a natural duh kind of thing. I believe there was a God.
Convincing a fish of water.
Exactly.
Yeah.
What I needed to be convinced of was that God is here. God is with us and actively seeking us out. So, like I said, growing up, I knew that God existed. I didn't need to be convinced of that. So one Sunday, I believe it was Mother's Day. I was sitting in a pew and felt this overwhelming burden to get up and to go up front and to talk to the pastor.
Yeah.
Like a traditional Southern Baptist.
Yes, right.
And so at the end of the service, they have an invitation. And I had heard the gospel again, and I knew something inside of me was crying out, I need Jesus. I need my sins to be forgiven.
Yeah.
So I went up front and told the pastor, I want to be saved. I was, 10 years old, so my concept of being saved was obviously very elementary. Yeah. But nonetheless, I came forward. I walked down that aisle, and in my heart, I had made the commitment. I knew that Jesus was God, and that he died on the cross for my sins, and that I needed to believe in him, live for him. So I prayed that prayer with the pastor and made the proclamation in front of the church, and the next Sunday I got baptized.
Outstanding.
Yeah. I can't say that from then on was all flowers and good things. Yeah. So I went pretty much the rest of my life with little to no discipleship.
Hmm.
I didn't have constant pouring into me.
Yeah.
So I walked through my teenage years making many mistakes, not surrendering my life and all that I was doing under the lordship of God.
Yeah.
And one thing that really hindered me was I didn't have a father. I had stepfathers. My dad was involved in my life a little bit, but not a whole lot, especially not in the area of spiritual guidance. And so I really think that hindered me. That hindered my ability to have direction in my life.
Sure.
To have someone telling me, Dustin, you have what it takes to be a godly man and to have, you have a purpose in this world. I think that's a unique thing that fathers have and are equipped to give to their children.
Right.
And I just wasn't given that growing up. And so I think that really hindered my relationship ultimately with the Lord.
Yeah.
So fast forward about age of 15, 16, I actually went through a time of deep depression. I don't know what caused it. Maybe it was just kind of the natural hormonal imbalance of a teenager, but went through a time of deep depression, and it was literally the most painful, the hardest thing I've ever experienced. But in the midst of that, I very clearly heard God saying, basically, I want you back. I want you to come near to me.
Yeah.
So I remember just falling on my knees and saying, God, help me, get me out of this. I am hopeless. I have no way of coming into the light other than you. And I lived with that, man, for about a year. And it was through a Christian youth camp, actually. My grandma invited me to go to a Christian youth camp, and it was through that, through the men and women who led that camp, who poured into my life, and who offered to me truth.
Yes.
And really showed me what it means to live as a Christian, and what it means for actually to be a real worshiper.
Wow.
And so it was through those people that God restored me. That revived me and really gave me a revival,
right,
so
right.
to speak, and very thankful for that. So I wanted to actually read a little bit of Ephesians, if you wouldn't mind.
I do not mind at all.
The book of Ephesians is dear to my heart because it talks about God pursuing us, the fact that he has predestined us to be his children. It's chapter 1, verse 11. I'm just going to read a little bit. It says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." It was the Holy Spirit that did not allow me to stray from the faith.
Yeah.
At a young age, I inherited the kingdom. I inherited the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit indwelt within me.
Yes.
That's why I did not fall away from the faith. I didn't fall away from my belief because God clinged to me.
Yeah.
Not because I had anything special in me that was strong in any way, but God pursued me.
Yeah.
That's the most amazing thing about the Lord, is that he is holy.
Yes.
And the only one worthy of praise, yet he would stoop down, he would humble himself.
Yes.
Enough to allow us to turn and to follow him.
I am absolutely in agreement with you about that. That is one of the most remarkable things about God, is his humility? Yeah, I think that that's the right word for it. Mm-hmm. Okay, now, let me go ahead and vaunt you just a little bit. So, while I agree with you that you have no wherewithal in and of yourself that would make you worthy, that God would, of necessity, have to pursue you or anything like that, I will say from my experience that you very much remind me in my thinking of, like, David, the King David, pre-Bathsheba. Pre-Bathsheba, all right? So let me make that clear. But you are a man's man. You are a brawny man. You are one that if I were going to go to war, I would very much want to have you at my shoulder or at my back. You are a leader, but at the same time, you know what it is to be able to follow orders as well. David demonstrated himself mighty in many of these ways. But at the same time, he also knew what it was to pick up his instrument and play. David, a man's man, brawny though he was very in touch with his emotions. Go to the Psalms. And I find you to be very much a man after, in pursuit of God's own heart. And neither do I find David nor you to be perfect, but I think that you are very David-like, and I could go on drawing parallels between the two of you, but whether it's David or whether it's you, God had no necessity of you, and I don't say that to be mean to you, you said it yourself, and I'm agreeing with you, and I say the same thing of myself. God has no outright explicit need of pursuing me, but that he would be willing to bow so low, not bow, that's sort of, I don't want that to sound like he's somehow worshiping, stoop, that God would stoop so low as to come after the likes of us. That is an absolutely fantastic part about God, and I don't want to turn God into being about us, and yet it has to be recognized that unless God is about us, we've no hope. We've no hope. And so our hope comes from his pursuit of us. Our hope comes from his work towards our redemption, his work towards our rescue. You know, he's the only one who is able. So he's worthy, but he's also humble. And having humbled himself, he's the only one who is able. And in his ability, he conquered through the meekest of terms. He went to the cross. He could have come in with, you know, just elbows and knees and fists and kicks and fire and stones, and he could have come in and conquered that way, and in fact has before, by the way, I think probably will again in some measure of speech. But he, again, in his gentleness, in his love, in his pursuit, in his grace, in his meekness, in his lowliness, you know, it is absolutely confounding to the human way of thinking to think that redemption would be brought about in this way. You don't see other religions, the fictitious ones that are inventing their stories, they don't go that route. You know, they don't have that as their story. This is stranger than fiction because it's true. You know, and this is where some of the worthiness of his worship and his holiness, that could be so far beyond us that we couldn't even begin to get traction on it, but for that he stooped low and came to us and is the God with us. And because of that, we can actually get some traction on worshiping him. Now, one more thing, and this will catapult, I'm sure, into all kinds of things as well, but apart from the Holy Spirit, we couldn't worship. No. We couldn't worship rightly.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. There is an acceptable worship, and there's an unacceptable worship from Christians and non-Christians. Let me rephrase that. There's an acceptable worship from Christians.
Yes.
And then there's an unacceptable worship from Christians and non-Christians.
Okay. I appreciate you clearing up those categories because I knew what you meant. But,
sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Absolutely. Like I said in my story, it was the Holy Spirit who drew me to God, that allowed me to enter the presence of God. Through the Spirit that I was able to communicate with God, and we see that in Scripture. But I think that we as Christians, maybe this is something we could get into talking about, but we don't always feel like worshiping. I think that we get worship confused with other things such as emotion,
sensationalism.
Yes, uh-huh. Exactly.
Yeah.
So there are, expressions of worship, facets of worship, that pull us away from the real meaning of it, take us into places that make it not worship anymore. It's kind of like love.
Yeah.
Love is its own thing. If you can't love wrongly, my wife always is a big advocate for this. You can't love wrongly, because love is right.
That is right. The problem is whenever you start calling something that isn't love,
yes,
love. And because it is not love, it can be, if you want to continue calling it love, you have to say, I'm sorry, that's wrong.
Yes.
That's wrong. But it's just because we need a dictionary, is what it is. I'm sorry, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means.
Exactly.
You know, if I may quote Inigo Montoya there, reappropriate a statement. So in order to concretize a couple of things that you have said there, one is, I feel it necessary to say, you must be in the covenant. You must be in the covenant. If you are not in the covenant by way of grace through faith, then you are not in the covenant. And your worship is going to be illegitimate worship, no matter how sincere you feel about it, no matter how sensational it may, come across, your exuberance or what have you. If you have not placed your faith in the person of Jesus Christ for your access to God the Father, having your sins removed by way of His blood, you are no part of Him. You are no part of His. You are not in the covenant. And so your worship is, let me say frankly, you didn't say this, but I'm going to say this, it is illegitimate. And that may ruffle some people's feathers, but please, it has to be understood. And it has to be accepted as true, because we don't want to let people get away with the error. It is an egregious error of thinking, I worship, don't I? And because I pour myself out in these means and I call it worship, then that must mean that it's okay. So first off, you have to be in the Christian covenant through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and His outpoured blood for your name's sake, having risen from the dead to conquer sin and death. That has to be there. Otherwise, you're doing it wrong. and I'm pleased to say that because it breaks my heart that there would be such a thing, but I'm quite pleased to say that's reality, that's the truth, and we have to accord ourselves with reality. We can't expect reality to change its shape to be relevant to us. Mm-hmm. We have to become relevant to reality. Again, we get access to the Father through the Son, and because of Jesus doing what he has done, we bow the knee to him. He's worthy of this worship and worthy of this praise. And then you had begun to lead into terms of, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but are these terms of authenticity? Is this, you know, terms of like not faking it, not getting it wrong in those terms? Once you are in the covenant, then there needs to be a genuineness. I think everybody will appreciate that. Anybody who has faked it. And the only people who are Christians and haven't faked it are people who have been Christians for just a day. You know, but at some point, it's, you know, you think, I'm supposed to do this, and so I don't feel like it, or I don't want to, or something like that. And so I'm going to accuse people and say, there are the occasions where somebody has, I've faked it. I wanted people to see me, and, you know, I say that I'm making myself vulnerable before the listeners. I faked it before, you know, thought that what people thought would be more important than whatever. But that aside, I confess that as sin. I have done that, and I, you know, repent of it and turn away from it. There's also a time to worship even when you don't feel like it. So let me throw that at you and say, well, isn't that hypocrisy?
Sure. Let me back us up just a tad bit.
Oh, dude,
and
please.
Go back and say, well, what is worship? Perhaps we should define the word worship.
Okay. I'm all for that.
To get started there. I looked this up. Forgive me if I'm incorrect in this, but I believe that there are 7 different Hebrew words for worship used in the Bible, and 2 prominent Greek words in the New Testament mm-hmm. used for worship. Mm-hmm. They are alike in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
I mean, I have the definitions here. I'm not going to read them.
Yeah, that'd be just kind to of dry, you from but all the same. This is a scholarly show. So.
What I get from all of them is that to worship is to ascribe worth.
Yes.
Now, there are, you know, verbs to worship, mm-hmm. and the majority of those have the connotation of prostrating yourself before something.
Yes.
Bowing down, lowering yourself, humbling yourself, giving a sacrifice of praise, so to speak. That's the kind of ideas that these words are giving mm-hmm. in regards to worship. So with that in mind, I think it's amazing that all of creation is designed for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. We are created as worshipers.
Yes.
All of us are. Not to say that we all are worshiping God, but we all are worshiping. It's very prevalent. I've heard the example used of teenage girls.
Yes.
You can see them as they admire their favorite singers, their favorite actresses, actors, fashion, things like that. And not to pick on teenage girls, because teenage boys do the same thing.
Sure.
But they will throw themselves at whatever's popular.
Yeah.
They will prostrate themselves before the mainstream thought and what's popular and what's cool.
Yes.
In order to satisfy
the need to worship, really.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. You can see it. It's very evident. And everyone is worshiping, whether mm-hmm. it's themselves,
yes.
whether it is you know, pornography, whether it is money, food, there are all sorts of things that you can create to be a god.
Yeah.
There are religions that even worship the God that isn't there, or the thought that might be more gods than they can think of.
Yeah.
So worshiping is who we are instinctively. We are created to worship.
Yes.
I would say that we are created to worship God.
Yes.
The one true God.
Yes. And if I can just interject here,
yes.
The problem is not that we have to somehow muster up an ability to worship. That's not it. Because as you're saying, we are designed to worship, and you can see it working out from, you know, little children on up. You see people pouring themselves out in worship. The problem is not that if you don't believe on the one true God, you won't worship.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that if you don't believe on the one true God, you will worship the wrong thing.
Yes.
That, because we worship. That's what we do. It's part of what it is to be human. We will pour ourselves out. And the problem is that sometimes, as you said, we keep it an enclosed circle. We pour ourselves out on ourselves and expect others to do so too. We do self-worship. People spend a lot of time in front of mirrors, just as an illustration. Okay, but yeah, it's getting this business of we're created intentionally by design from a designer for him to worship, and then we take his property and his design and we pirate it and we turn it towards something that is unworthy.
Mm-hmm.
And by doing so, we are essentially, the Bible says that we're guilty of harlotry when we do that, mm-hmm. spiritual harlotry when we do that.
Absolutely. I like the picture in Revelation chapter 4.
Oh, I do too.
Of just the scene of
yes.
the angels surrounding the throne of God and yeah. the elders casting down their thrones, bowing
yes.
down, prostrating
yes.
themselves before God. And it describes God's holiness. That's what makes him worthy of worship, the only one worthy of
yes.
worship, his holiness.
Yes.
And if we could define the word holiness, I think that gets, it's Christianese. And so
yeah.
I think a lot of people, you know, don't think about what that word means, but essentially it means set apart.
Yeah.
Literally, set apart. It's godness, God's godness,
yeah.
so to speak.
Yeah.
It's the one attribute of God that is unlike anything else.
By definition,
yeah.
that's right. He is so absolutely, utterly other than that he is. It has to be separate.
Yes.
Because there's nothing else that is other the way that he is. And even from there, the Christian, when we get brought into being holy, it's not going to be entirely the same. It's,
yes.
Maybe a distilled down version of it or something.
Yes. And so God is jealous, and
yes.
this is going to sound weird, so hear me out. But God desires worship for himself. He is, and this is going to sound weird, but self-seeking in that, because he's the only one worthy of that.
Yes.
God
yes.
desires worship for himself because he is the only one worthy. He is the, what am I trying to say?
The pinnacle.
Yeah.
The zenith. The height.
Yes. He is
the
all of
excelsior.
Those
the majesty. He's that one.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it sounds as though it's really self-seeking in a sort of a bad way. But if you stop and think about it, the reason why being self-seeking or self-centered in these ways for us is because we're not worthy.
Yes. Yeah.
For him to be honest, he has to point us towards himself. It is not as though he is self-vaunting out of some neediness of his own. He gains nothing.
Yes.
It is for us that he is self-pointing.
Mm-hmm.
He is reaching down to us and saying, your greatest need is that you would recognize that I am your greatest need. I am where your satisfaction comes in. And if you'll pour yourself out unto me, this is speaking on the part of God there, not pouring yourself out to Matt. No, no, no. but... You know, at that point, it's the only honest and right thing to do. And this is where I really approve of the way that the Trinity deals with this above any other sort of, I'll call it, system. But the Trinity, we have this community there, and they are, I say they, of course, for ease of terms, but he, the one true God in the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you see this mutuality in love and worship and pouring out, and we at that point are actually called up into what it is to be in communion with the Majesty. That's a remarkable remark. It's not just like we are... Remember that God is the God with us. It's not that he's outside. Yes, he is holy other, but it's not as though he's far away and we're just down here saying, oh God, you're so holy and all that, you know, with these limited abilities that we have to recognize. We're actually being called up in. We're being gathered up in our worship to himself. And that's it draws close. That's one of the mechanisms, if you will, of worship, is that you get drawn up in. And Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, when you read that, if all you do is you just read it, you're missing the point. If you get drawn up into the heavenly court and drawn up into his worship, you're getting it.
Mm-hmm. So. And that's what distinguishes Christians from everyone else. Yeah. That's why only Christians can worship. They're the only ones that see that. They're the only ones that acknowledge the holiness and worthiness of God.
Yes.
They're the ones that it has been revealed to them. And I'd like the definition of worship saying that it's ascribing worth to. Mm-hmm. It's ascribing worth to. So it's not that we're giving worth to God through our worship as if we are making him more worthy or something
right,
like that.
Right.
It's that we have seen it. It's been revealed to us.
Yes.
And we are proclaiming it.
Yes.
We are saying, this is the only thing worth singing about. Yeah. This is the only thing worth giving my money and my time and my everything to.
Yes.
And those definitions of worshiping, those verbs of worshiping, this is the only thing worthy of laying my life down for, prostrating myself, being a sacrifice for this.
Yeah.
God is unlike anything else.
If you allow for reality to be your guide, there is no other God but this one. That's reality. If you allow for reality to be your guide, then what else is worth living for?
Mm-hmm.
What else is worth dying for? Really? The question is a genuine question. What else? And the things that you might be able to say, family. Yes, my family is worth, you know, living for and dying for. That's precisely because of who God is. That's not. It becomes a an offshoot of the reality of the one true God, as opposed to, you know, two separate worship items or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
The reason why I live for my family, the reason why I love my family, the reason why I didn't abandon my family like so many other people is because I know Jesus Christ is raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
It's true. It's real. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. I, you know, this is love because of the one who is love. Yeah. Yeah, so if you have more to say on that, then I say on, but we have a million topics within this. But you were talking about the definition of worship and the ascribing.
Sure, yeah. Well, I wanted to make my way back to your original question.
Okay, thank you. I took off.
Which was something about worshiping properly,
yes.
And then we kind of said there's, you know, you don't always feel like worshiping. So there is there an illegitimate way for Christians to be worshiping? And the answer is yes. Now, worship is, it truly is a lifestyle. As we've just described, worship is being a sacrifice, laying your life down, prostrating yourself before God. And that is something that you do through everything. Literally, as a Christian, your desire is to do everything to the glory of God.
Yes.
Through worship. And so you can just imagine it being, you would think it would be easy to distinguish, you know, what is the right way to worship and what's the wrong way to
right.
worship. But,
right.
You know, mainstream ideas, cultural values, those sorts of things make their way into worship, Christian worship. And some people get confused. And I'll just, you know, take the topic of music just because I think the mainstream thought or the popular thought is when you think about worship as a Christian, you automatically go make your way to music. That's the first thing I think most people think about, particularly in the confines of a worship service.
Yes. There is such a thing as worship as an event.
Yes.
But we are also looking at worship as a life style. What a dumb word. But as a as a lifestyle.
Yes. Yeah.
And it will have these events dotted in there, and among these events, one of the expressions will be music or even singing.
Yes, and as we've said before, you know, music, there's so much of it out there, and you can hear everything from music about the worst things in the world, to, you know, worship music, and I think a lot of Christians struggle with what is worship music? What is Christian music?
Yeah.
Quotations around Christian music. I know that a lot of Christian artists don't like the stigma of just being a Christian artist. They would rather say, well, music is music. It's all worship music because it's usually guided around some sort of object. There is God, the object of God, that being the central object of the music, and then there is the other things that people sing about. But so in the context of the worship service, I think music really gets blown out of proportion in a sense. People also equate music with emotion. And music does draw the emotions.
It does.
And it is an expression of your emotions. But Paul sets some guidelines in 1 Corinthians for worship.
Yeah.
And maybe we don't have time to get into those. But worship is for, the worship service is for the Christian, is for the believer.
Yes.
And you are at that worship service to do that, to worship God, not to, you know, necessarily sing the most beautiful songs.
Right.
You're not there to have your voice heard. You're not there to even follow the machine of the order of worship.
Yes.
You are there to ascribe worth to God.
I like the frankness with which you stated that, and then the clarity that you bring it back to. You are there to ascribe the worth of God, and to do so in this manner.
Mm-hmm.
We sing. You know, yeah, what compels you to sing? That's an excellent question about just what it is to be human. What compels you to sing?
Yes.
God's worthiness needs to be on that list. Of course, a little child singing happy birthday, you know, that sort of thing, I get it, but at the same time, worship is, I think, at the bottom of it all. That's where the heart of the whole thing has to be.
Absolutely.
Does that make sense? Yeah.
Absolutely. So I'm a worship leader at my church.
Yes.
I have been for many years, and we kind of hit around, you know, that feeling of not feeling like worshiping. And I've had that, and I think that that's something that Christians struggle with a lot, showing up on a Sunday morning and just not feeling it. sitting in a pew and thinking, I really don't want to engage anyone here right now. I am so tired from my week. I just want to be alone and frankly take a nap in this pew. And there are Sundays where I've gotten up in front of everyone and thought, this is the last thing I feel like doing. I don't feel connected with God. I don't feel anything special about this. I think that's a common struggle, and I think most Christians wouldn't like to admit that, but it does happen. Now, the question is that acceptable worship? For you to be singing and not feeling anything special? And I would say, in a way, yes, it is acceptable, because you are ascribing worth to God. You are singing the truths about who God is. Even though you're not feeling all warm and fuzzy, you can still praise the Lord. You can still, in your mind, acknowledge that God is God.
Yes.
And even when you're sick, I mean, Job didn't feel like worshiping God in the midst of his struggles.
Right.
He was suffering, and to all of our amazement, he did not curse God.
Yeah.
Even when he was feeling the worst of the worst, he was still able to ascribe that worth to God. God is God.
Isn't God going to take it and make it right anyway, no matter how it comes out?
Well, I really appreciate the question, Dave. And of course, the Holy Spirit, as he takes from what it is that we have said, it's the Holy Spirit's work that ultimately makes worship anyway. But that's not to denude it of who we are, the value that is brought about by we his people, we his covenant members, and all that. But the Holy Spirit will, I think, present, if we have excuses, God can use them better than we can. If we have, you know, whatever sort of barriers are there, God can appreciate them better than we could ever put them up for ourselves. And Jesus at the right hand of the Father is an advocate for us, and he can speak to our weaknesses and shallowness and all of that better than anybody can. Mm-hmm. But I'm with you on this. It's not about feeling like it. God is worthy whether you feel like it or not, and it's not about, well, since I feel like it, I'm going to worship God. If that's what you did, then you would actually be worshiping your disposition.
Mm-hmm.
You would be worshiping your convenience. You would be worshiping your whatever. But when you are willing to be, and we don't like speaking of it in such sterile terms, but when you're willing to be obedient in worship, even when you don't want to, even when there are barriers, even when there are limitations, and you are striving to overcome these things because God is worthy, that is the right thing to do, and I guarantee that that's honoring to the Father, you know, honoring to the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. But of course, we find these things directed or funneled, if you will.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So we kind of also hit around, well, we've just described kind of in the area of unacceptable worship. So what is acceptable worship? How does a Christian worship? Maybe we should talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, we have a few minutes that we can put towards this, and one of the things would be that I have to say that there are things that are going to compel us to worship. For instance, you know, forgiveness. I find that compels worship. When I think of his worthiness, his holiness, his humility, these things compel me to worship. I am a deeply curious person, so I find myself being transported in awe and into wonder by God as creator, you know, because he is the creator. Because when I look at creation, whether that's cosmology or whether it's chemistry or biology or anatomy and physiology, or whether it's mathematics or whether it's engineering or whether it's design or what, I find myself being compelled by the awe and the wonder of who this grand designer is and what it is that he has done, you know, what it is that he has accomplished there. But there's going to be things that are more than just compelling us to worship. There's something more fundamental to that. Is that sort of where you're aiming, or Well, here's one of the things that I want to say. You had started off by saying that you went through a year of depression, and I know that you've encountered this. If you've counseled with anybody, you've met with somebody who has been depressed, one of the things that I will initially do is I try to help people realize in the Bible, especially in the Psalms, David, lament is worship. Now, if what you are is despairing, then you need to repent of having no hope. And you need to turn to the one true Lord, and you need to give it to Him. And the way that you do that is through lament. Lament is worship. Who else are you going to give that to? And unfortunately, I think that the reason where we see like eating disorders and stuff is because while you should have been turning to God, you went to the buffet. While you should have been turning to God, you turned to the chocolate bar. You know, where you should have been turning to God, you went to the bottle and you drank away your sorrow. No, that sorrow was for God. You should have given it to Him, and it is showing His worthiness, and it is showing that you trust His capability to deal with it where you can't. Mm-hmm. When you take to Him this monster of depression, but you turn it into lament, you turn it into worship, and you point it Godwards, and you put it where it belongs, and you let Him have it and deal with it through the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection, the power of being able to rescue us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, He can save us, and He can turn what is bad into something that is good. He can take it from quote-unquote depression and turn it into worship.
And I think, again, Job is a great example
yes.
of that.
Yes.
By our point of view, he has every reason to curse God, to be angry, to really turn away.
Yeah, if there is an earthly legitimate reason, yeah. you could, yeah.
Yeah, but yet we see that he was faithful. He had a strong faith, and that was a God's gift to him.
Yes.
And yes. I think that is a gift that all Christians have. Faith is something that's given by grace, and something that really anchors us down. In those times of depression, those struggles with false idols,
yes.
Things of that nature. I like Hebrews, where it talks about, you know, the hope we have in Christ being like an anchor.
Yes.
It's unmoving. It enters behind the curtain. It enters into the presence of God.
Those are ascension verses, by the way.
Yes. Yeah.
yeah. Which I'm a big promoter of. This business of worship, then, can take things like suffering
mm-hmm.
and turn it into a weapon against darkness.
Mm-hmm.
It can put value on suffering. This business of worship can empower somebody to go from being a mere victim to being victorious. If you turn this suffering into a pledge of allegiance to God,
mm-hmm.
you turn it into a victory cry. If you turn, you know, I'm not always going to be in this condition, for you have redeemed me, and I will be given a resurrection body where this is not going to be a consideration any longer. You know, these downward pulls are actually things that will remind you of the upward call.
And it puts more perspective on what James says. About turning your trials, you know, counting it for joy.
Yes, yes.
We'll experience those various kinds of trials, and our faith will be tested, but yet it will produce steadfastness.
Yeah.
And when it has its full effect, you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
Yes.
It's, you know, God disciplines those He loves, and He allows those trials to happen.
Yeah.
For the production of steadfastness, for His
yeah.
glory,
yeah.
for our worship to be, I don't know, more effective, deeper, more intimate,
yeah.
Just having more meaning, I guess.
Yeah, that is right. As we draw to a close, I want to simply bring it back to, in order to be equipped by the Holy Spirit to be able to defeat these things that pull you away from worship, you know, the question comes, why do you worship? Why do you do this evangelism? Why do you do this radio program? You're not going to save everybody. You're not going to change everybody. Well, can I say the reason why I am obedient, and the reason why I worship, and the reason why I, in some measure, Now, there's the Godward product, but there's also the I may not change the world, fine, but I will not let the world change me. Hmm. And I am going to worship God because it is an insulator to my soul, and that is available to those who are in the covenant. If you have taken Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have, through the Holy Spirit, this equipment to be able to worship, and it's not situation dependent. It can take any situation and turn it to Him for His glory. But you must have this appreciation, if you will, of the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. He was the pure sacrifice that made atonement for your sin. Having died on the cross, you have been given the sacrifice that makes for atonement. Given that, please recognize that Christ not only died for us, but that He rose from the dead for our justification. Being justified, we can go before the throne of God. We have our access through this one, Jesus Christ. And being given the Holy Spirit, we then can pledge ourselves to Him, yield ourselves to Him, submit ourselves to Him, and worship Him. Worship Him, called to the upward call of worship. This is only for the covenant believer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is well-placed faith. Crucified.